Friday. Can you believe it? I want to thank the congregation here for all that they have done. It's been a tremendous blessing. This would be probably a very long, dry week if the Lord weren't here speaking to us. You know, sometimes you go preaching somewhere, especially if you're also interacting with others who are preaching. Sometimes you sit in your study and you wonder if you're nuts. Is there something wrong with me that I can only think down one line? Then you go and see what the Lord has done. And everything the Lord has given others to share that make up for the big holes in what I have to share. I'd also like to thank you all for receiving me as a common brother and relating to me that way. If we relate to each other warmly because of love, there's no end to the beauty of those relationships. But there's something dangerous that I can't entirely explain when we treat somebody extra special because the Lord chose to allow Himself to speak through that person. There's something dangerous there. We're all brethren. Be not ye called rabbi, it says. And I think we need to take that serious, not with disrespect and commonness. We're not supposed to treat any brother that way, are we? I also want to make just a little bit of a word here. Goes along very well with what we've been hearing in the evenings. Someone, I alluded to some failures in our lives, my wife and I, and our fond desires of having a better marriage and our failures in that. And someone suggested that maybe I would share a little something more about that. I'll only say this. God designed that a marriage union be one. Whatever it is that takes away that oneness is what is destroying the marriage. When you take away the things that cause conflict, clashes, differences, strains, hurt feelings, when you take away those things, any marriage can be restored if you take away the things that destroy it. Because in all of our hearts is the desire to give and receive love, to give and receive respect. Oneness, God intended oneness to be in marriages on three levels, on spiritual. Clearly taught in Ephesians 5 that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to nourish her, to care for her, to bless her as Christ did the church. I think that's spiritual, first and foremost. Then, the wife is also called to submit to her husband as unto Christ. That's a spiritual thing. But 1 Peter 3:7 also says, be all of one mind. If you're going to be of one mind with somebody, you either got to be taking in the same material, have the same thought process, do a lot of talking. Those are all with a desire to be unified and think together. The biggest responsibility of this comes on the husbands again. We tend to let our wife chatter and while our mind's racing somewhere else. Men are called to be proactive here. We're called to be physically one with our wives in a marriage union. Often, the cause for lack of intimacy is lack either of being joined together spiritually or in one mind. Often the problem itself is not with the physical relationship. That's all I want to say about that. Take away what causes disunity, and you're a long ways in the right direction. Title for today is A God-Filled Home. A God-Filled Home. Don't you want a home that's filled with God? Don't you want a home that has every manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? My wife and I continue to long for a home like that. We haven't arrived. I think we've made some progress. A God-filled home. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Verse 28. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here today, even like it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. O Lord, I pray for grace, for strength, for wisdom in sharing this message. I need it too. And I pray, Lord, that you would have free course and that you'd open our eyes and give us a vision, that our spiritual eyes may catch a vision, something that fastens in our hearts that we need. Without a vision, the people perish, your word says. We need a vision. Lord, that our children don't perish, that we don't perish. Lord God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now the discussion was on the question of the resurrection. And Jesus took them to scripture that indirectly proved, very directly, that there is a resurrection. Verse 29, this 28 rather, this scribe has a question. Which is the first, which is the most important commandment of all? If you sum them all up and you put it all up on top, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is that first commandment. The second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding. Notice what the scribe puts in the place of mind. To not give ourselves to try to understand God, try to understand his word. Get into some theology, if you will, and try to sort some things out. This is part of giving our strength to loving God. Going on. And with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Now, this is in the final days before Jesus was crucified. This was part of the examination to see whether he was a spotless lamb. Answer the law correctly. They didn't ask him any more questions. And we could quite well spend some time here this morning and talking about God filling our homes with the whole idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves in the aspect of our service to others, our service to other Christians in the realm of hospitality, in the realm of bringing people in our home and working at studying the Scripture together and seek to edify the body as a whole, not to do our own little clique over here to take a branch off of the church. But actually, there's a lot that can be done in bringing God into our homes as we give ourselves to serving the kingdom of God. But that wasn't exactly where I felt like the Lord was leading us to go this morning. We want to look at the first commandment here. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now what I'd like to go, sort of you know where we're going with this, I'd like to break those into four headings, brief headings. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I believe it is. And just consider briefly what elements of the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, are lacking in our home. To that degree, whatever is lacking there in the expression, the evidence, the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, that to that degree, God is not in our home. Then I want to switch gears fairly radically and talk, my son, give me thine heart. So we got a ways to go, so let's get started. The Lord Jesus condensed all the Old Testament, the prophets, and I believe the New Testament. This is the New Testament standard here in these two commands. Love the Lord our God with all. We must, in our homes, and love our neighbor as ourself. Now, I don't know, there are hubs and axles and wheels that fascinate me, providing I'm not driving. As we go down the interstate, even as a boy, and we're traveling occasionally, and I had a driver, and sitting in the back of the pickup, I looked out the window of the camper that I was riding, and I don't know if it was legal then or now or not, but anyway, as I looked out that window, as we drove past these big semis, I was fascinated at how these wheels were spinning, and I was sitting right there next to them and watching these wheels spin, and they're going around and around. That's pretty important that those wheels stay on there, or really bad things happen. And but as I think of that wheel has big, massive amount of rubber. There's probably 110 pounds of air pressure in that tire, and that wheel is going around, and that rubber is meeting the road, and that thing is staying stable and is going down the road and is carrying it. The only reason that that wheel stays in place is it has an axle. And the hub and the bearings are all fastened to that axle in a precise way with lubrication that allows that thing to spin around there with very little friction, that keeps everything where it belongs. Every one of us have an axle and a hub in our lives that all else rotates around. There is some core value that all the rest of our rubber rotates around. I find it so. What is it that is the key here that takes precedence and priority and basically holds its value with you, though other things fluctuate? I have this illustration for later, but I think I'll use it here. My brother-in-law some years ago was into demolition derby. I don't know if you know what that is. I don't know very much about it, fortunately. But I'm gathering from the sound of it and from what little I know of it, it's where you take a car, an old beater car, and you go to this derby race where you try to knock other people out of the race by damaging their car bad enough to where it's out of the race. I mean, demolition derby. I mean, whoever is going the last, clunk as it will, won the race. Now, he got pretty into that. He bought an old heavy car, souped the engine up. He took pipes and various stuff that he welded across the front, because if they knock your radiator out, you're out fairly soon. And he welded pipes and devices across the front of this thing. He welded his doors shut. On the inside of this thing, he took pipes and put a barricade or a thing, you know, to where if it rolls over, it won't mash it. And he basically made this thing inside full of sheet metal and pipes and devices to where the ordinary fella he could knock out. And I mean, from my understanding, they literally run into each other. Well, what was fascinating is this fella spent time that he shouldn't have spent on it. He put money into it that he couldn't afford to put into it. It took priority because when Friday evening came around and during derby season, as soon as possible, that car was on the trailer, probably already was loaded up before, and it's hooked to the pickup and headed for the derby. And he had a welding shop, and you're not going to get him on Friday evening to fix anything. I'm not sure if they had races Saturday or not. But as I'm trying to illustrate, that took priority in his life. That was basically what his life in a major way, that and volleyball, revolved around. Now the question is, what do our lives revolve around? Probably we all give the focus of our lives to something that we really, it may pinch us to. You know, if you're after money, you'll give time that you really should have spent with your family to money. Because money is the axle, the hub. If you're giving yourself to serving the Lord and serving others, you're likely doing it when you're really should be in bed. You do it when it's inconvenient. You have a burden for others on your heart. When you could be thinking about something else. But we could talk about it a little further and talk about the heart panting and longing after the presence of God. Having a reality in our lives. Having introduced it to that, feeble though, let's go further. I have to back up and say, our lives rotate around something. And if God's love is not first and foremost, the scripture will have little value. Prayer will have little value. Being reconciled to others so that God's life flows through us clearly and easily is going to have little value. But if you're dependent on a lifeline that is more than just a theory that has stoppers that come across there and plug up even the 10-foot the pipe that wedge in there, and God says, you won't get my grace. All these things become much more important if we're expecting a literal person, a presence, a God who knows all things that draws near to the humble. All the things that Brother David was talking about become much more important. How can we understand loving God, our Lord Jesus, in our homes. What are we talking about? In this passage, it's broken into four pieces. Number one, A, with all the heart, affection and tender emotion. Is God in our homes? Can we manufacture it? Can we have it welded up? Can we have it canned together, cooked together in a pot? No. We need to seek God and draw near to God as we tried to speak in the first message. Is there a heart-gripping longing in the hearts that sit around the table as you sing and read the Scriptures and pray? Is there a desire for reality? I need that. We need that. Do you sing songs like, "Oh, to be like Thee," in an indifferent way? There needs to be the presence of heart there. Is the core of affection towards the Lord? And I'd like to just make it very simple. Is there any affection? And often it starts with Dad. Dad and Mom. Number one, B. The next word is with all the soul. Look at it there. With all the soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the soul. This has to do with the choosing faculty. The mind, the will, and the emotions. This is the part with which we choose to set our affection on this or on that. The faculty that chooses that I am going to pursue this and I'm going to put great value on this or I'll put it on that. We are to love God with all of our soul. And if we are doing that, are we giving Him first place? Now, I'd like to throw in something else somebody asked. Said if we give our lives so as what I've indicated this week... I'm starting to feel a little guilty about even going to work. Where God is, there's life. And everything that's supposed to belong in a godly life is going to be there. What does 1 Timothy 5, I believe it says, that he that provides not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's an infidel. He's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. So there might just come a day it's pretty important for me to embrace the faith and go to work. But if the pursuit is wrong, it won't come out right. And the problem is, maybe I've been over here and emphasizing it a little strongly, and I'm trying to bring it to bear on all our conscience that we change and give the Lord His due as first and foremost. Because we tend to be over here out of balance the other way. This part has to do with comprehending God's command and choosing to obey or not to obey. Is this possibly a major factor in which the Spirit of God resides in our soul that governs the whole new man and gives the whole new man discernment as to what he should choose? You know, some mornings, it's going to be important to a dad who is filled with the Spirit to leave his beautiful time in the study with him and the Lord and make a priority to go out and sit on the couch with Bobby on his knee and read a Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes, not the new edition, the old edition, if you can get it, where Bible characters, they're drawn out. Beautiful way to have some questions at the end about the story. And you sit there and you read and you describe. And you can do it by looking at the picture, looking at the words a little bit and describing the picture. Oh, what's going on here? Oh, well, what about this over here? Oh, why did he do that? And talk to that little fella, that little girl, and put within her his heart an awe towards an all-knowing God. Amen. and the responsibility of walking with God and how our decisions affected. You know, when he did that, you know, what do you think happened next? And you flip the page over. Huh? Oh, what's happening here? Oh, okay. There may be something correlating back there. I'm talking about in a simple, childlike way, transmitting what's going on in the bedroom, a living walk with God in the study or wherever it is, a living walk with God in practical expression of value. I ain't got time, you know, I'm late already, you know, and we packed the evening full. And I'm talking about this whole thing has to do with our schedule. It has to do with going to bed. It has to do with getting adequate rest so I don't... It may mean leaving something out of our life. What is it that is most important that has to do with my life? This is a peripheral. It has to go. I've had to make those decisions. I trust you have to. Loving Him with all the soul, it says in John 14:23, He that keepeth my words is the one that loveth me. And we could go there and make a whole message out of that verse. But number one, C, with all the mind. He says there, and the reason that I chose this passage is the one in Matthew doesn't list the fourth. Doesn't list the mind, I believe it is. Or it leaves one or the other out. With all the mind to love the Lord. This has to do with the ultimate focus of the thought life. A mind consumed with God and His Word. Every thought brought to the obedience of Christ. You say, well, sometimes we're busy and we're supposed to even preach at church, but we've been busy. This whole concept of the mind consumed with the things of the Lord, you can get a basic thought going in your mind, and unless your job is very concentrated, you'll have time to roll things around in your mind. And as you and I are at work, you can continue to send up an appeal. Lord, give me understanding concerning this verse. Lord, you see, I need to preach on Sunday, and I don't want to give a dull, dry word. Responsibility has really hit me here, and Lord, help me. Help me. Give me understanding as you ponder this. Oh, another scripture comes to mind. Things begin to open up because, see, we have a channel. When it's not all on us, we have a channel. And ask and you receive. And I think it's one of the reasons that not more people, as Brother David said, are intense about their walk with the Lord is because they're not very intense in the service of the Lord. The Lord isn't interested in just pumping His resources into empty tanks, if you will, that are just going to, you know, it's going to be sit there and get stagnant and stale. And I remember times when in prayer meetings, soon after I was converted, and I get a special nugget. And I think, oh, yeah, I'm not going to share this inspiration at prayer meeting because I'm going to need one for whatever, you know, this opportunity is coming up. But as I found that I didn't share that one, I lost it. And moreover, there wasn't a fresh one when there's plenty of inspiration in the book. There's plenty of thoughts. And the Lord, just go ahead and share them. It'll bless you. With the mind, giving ourselves to think about the things of God. You know, something that the Lord dealt with me last summer had to do about the run, run, run. Oh, I was busy serving the Lord. And I could tell you about that week, but I'm not going to. Friday morning came prayer meeting. I woke up. We have 5 o'clock prayer meeting in the congregation at home. It's one of the most precious meetings we have. Friday morning, 5 o'clock. That means I need to get up at 4. I got to bed late the night before. I spent the whole week running. And there I laid. It's time to get up and go again. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm not just interested in all the running you can do for me. I want your love. Your affection is precious to me. I want you to give me your love. Well, I got up. I told my son, I'm not going to prayer meeting this morning. Go ahead. I spent the morning with the Lord there, very close. And He said, I want your love. I want your affection. I want you to come apart with me. I'm not looking for somebody that can just beat the rap for me. I want a relationship with you. I sat there in my chair and wept. And it began a freshness in my life that I want to continue. To consume the mind with all the mind. It also has to do with the exercise of reading, meditating, and understanding God. And I find some people don't like to read. I'm so sorry for you. If you can't read it, you can get it in audio now. Listen to it. But read. Understand. Exercise your mind. I've known of people who the Lord called to preach who were not natural readers. And they gave themselves diligently to it to where they read some pretty difficult theological books and worked their way through it. The mind has the ability to grow. That's a beautiful thing. Can develop. I remember when I decided to give myself to extra study, to setting side time and to study, and I sat there at my desk. I think it was a satanic attack to try to make me sleepy. Oh, I couldn't keep my eyes open. But as I exercised diligence and just kept on putting on pressure, the Lord met me. Amen. Do you have a mind exercised in being full of holy thoughts and aspirations of God? Something that was of almost no end of inspiration to me was when I heard the words, "You have a little church in your house." I can preach to them 7 days a week. Get an inspiration. And so I'm going to do it. I'm going to practice to be a preacher. And I opened the Bible and I preached. And I couldn't figure out why my wife get this drawn expression on her face. And I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" Well, she says, "I can't understand why you talk to me like that." I said, "Well, I'm practicing to preach." "Oh, okay. Okay, yeah, go ahead. That's fine." But what I'm trying to say is it takes diligence. But it's full of rich blessing. Number 1D, with all the strength, with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all thy strength. This love to God is to be that axle that everything else rotates around. Is the total capacity of your strength aimed at glorifying God? You know, there are many things that we do that are very temporal that have to do, as Brother David says, physical things, temporal things. And we need to do them. We pretty soon find out they're important, but they're not the most important. Is there any energy spent in seeking, serving, glorifying the Lord? Is that the capacity of our strength? Is that we might serve God? And if a man is giving himself that he might love God himself and transmit that love to his family and serve his family and be a disciple of his family, have his children's hearts. I just discovered that little children love to have dad talk to them. They love to have dad draw near to them and give them special attention. It's beautiful. Give your strength to that kind of thing. If you gave all your energy to serving God and serving others, where is any left for carnal flings? There is none. But it's very interesting, all the byproduct that comes. How many of you are acquainted with making cheese? Okay. Down in Kentucky and Tennessee, we make a thing called sorghum. Now, when you make sorghum, you make cheese, you have a lot of byproduct. You make sorghum, you run these stalks through and extract the juice. But you have piles and piles of this stuff that's mulch. Basically, the content is gone, and I don't know, the illustration maybe it isn't the best. But what I'm trying to say is that when you give yourself to the best, to loving God, you have lots of byproduct for the rest of your life. All that's needed, food and raiment. The Lord has promised to meet our needs, brothers. And He wasn't talking about America when He gave that promise. Most of the world doesn't live like rich America does and has the opportunities. What all must we do to earn a living? What is the balance? We all have to learn to earn a living. But what is the axle that all else in our lives rotates around? What is the hub in your life? Is it finances? This is called covetousness. Is it temporal demands? Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's almost like God says, look, if you'll take me by faith that I have a channel to walk the work through that you don't know about, if you'll take me by faith and put my business first, I'll look after your business. I found it so. Not without some struggles. Are we looking for the approval of others? Is that what our life is rotating around? That's called men pleasers. Is it a dream career? Is not this idolatry? What is the hub that goes on the axle? It's loving devotional service to God and union with God, a God-fearing church, union with a God-fearing church. Don't you want a home like this? Number one, we must love God with our whole being if we want a God-filled home. You're wondering how long this is going to go. Number two, we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit in every expression of His presence. Galatians 5:22. The book of Galatians, if you'll turn there and look at them. This is a much shorter point. And then I want to spend more time on, Son, give me thine heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love to God is very demanding. It wants priority. But all you have to do is eliminate all other loves and turn your affection to Him. That's all we need to do. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. There's no speed limit on this. You know, there's a limit on some things. You know, many things, even the amount of fish you can catch in some streams on a certain day. There's a limit on your ability of killing wild game. There's a limit on, you know, depending on how much income you make, they increase the taxes they take on this thing. But there's no tax on the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit in some ways you put it on. Colossians 3, put on the new life. Act like you have it. Okay? Because if I wait till I feel like it, I probably, you know, sometimes the feeling isn't going to be there. But act like I have it. It is the fruit of the power of God in that presence. And don't think that if you're a God-filled man here this morning, sister's not here. If we are a God-filled man, that isn't going to mean that there are going to be no trials. It's not going to mean that there are going to be no vexations. That there's not going to be something that's going to go out of the way. Yes, they'll probably increase. But if you have a power that is outside of ourselves, that is the presence of God, it allows us to respond right. And you remember how Brother David showed here how that conflict came in the church and right after it, fruitfulness? I've observed that in my own life where I faced an intense conflict and I thought, oh my, with this kind of conflict, can I call myself even a Christian? You know, oh, the battle that's going on, the doubt or the rage, something, not anger, rage, but the sense of the storm is raging and just calm down, just behave yourself right. And you pass the test and it's amazing how the Lord does something then. Ah, oh, I didn't realize that. But see, when we relate wrong, it short fuses what God wants to do. And that's why the pressure comes, the temptation comes. So if you face a lot of pressure, a lot of negative things in your home, you have a lot of opportunity. It's a verification by the enemy that he doesn't like what's about to happen here. draw near to God and let His presence be in us and the expression of the Spirit. I have a hard time expressing all that's in my heart. Does this list here describe your home? My wife and I put this section together as we were driving. We began talking about what it is that brings God into our home. We talked about, are there things missing? Is love missing? Seek God as to why. And see, this is a rotating thing here again with what Brother David was sharing, is that when we find something is missing and we go to work and seek out the Scriptures and seek out God in the secret and find Him, or maybe you want to pray together with your wife and find out why, you've just exercised God's power and have grown in grace. Is joy? Is it joyful at home? And I think this is a good test that we can take and evaluate our homes, trying to understand, is something wrong or what is wrong if something is wrong in our homes? Why is there not joy in our homes? What's missing? What's lacking? Is it peaceful and harmonious? Are the children serving each other and willing to help each other rather than squabbling and fighting with the mind syndrome? Is there peace? To the degree these things are missing, to that degree God's presence does not fill our home. Let's seek Him for answers. Is gentleness, long-suffering, is that part of our home? Goodness, just the basic, just the goodness, all-around goodness. Is there faith there? What about meekness? Temperance. If something is missing, the first place to look is between you and God. But I think the second place is to look between you and your wife. What is it that's blocking? What is hindering? Number three here this morning, the children must give their hearts to their parents. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. What does that mean? Sounds like somebody's happy, somebody's wise, and somebody's righteous. Thy father, in verse 25, and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So how do you get a wise son? It says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So how do you get a wise child? Is it sort of eeny, meeny, miny, mo? You know, we'll choose mo. Maybe that'll work out. It's very fortunate that this is a wise son. No, this verse basically means that if you have an unwise son, he'll be unrighteous, you're not going to rejoice, and you're not going to have any joy of him. Better pay attention. This verse in verse 26 says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Here is rather a promise. If you get your children's hearts, you can plant anything godly in there. Anything that's godly, if you get their hearts and you find something godly, you can plant it in there and it will grow. Yeah. Now it seems that there's a problem with getting children's hearts. I'm going to say that dads are going at it the wrong way to get them. Sometimes they're going at it too late. I want to assure you the children do not belong to themselves. They belong to the parents and to God. I see parents that sort of prittle-prattle around, if that's even a term, with their children because somehow they're their own person, and I just have a hard time asking that of them. You know, it may not be just what they wanted. I beg pardon. That's not what the Bible says. It says clearly in the New Covenant, obey thy father, honor thy father and thy mother. There comes a time, and I just say that I think in light of what Brother Leonard Martin's sharing about honoring the family and all, I'm just going to throw out that there's a time when fathers hang on too long. I think that the old way that the Mennonites and the Amish did it, where there was an age that the children actually came of age and were responsible as an adult, is a good theory in my estimation. Now that might stir some conversation. That might be good. Maybe you can help me and straighten me out. But until that time, that the children from their heart should obey as much as possible from their heart, even if the ideas aren't mixing quite well in their later years, dad is still dad. And a question you can ask a struggling child of yours, do you want the kind of problems between you and your son as you and I are having? Often they'll say, no. Oh, yeah. If it's the other way around, oh, no. No, I want a good relationship. Today's the day to sow. Later is harvest. But I'd like to say again, the children do not belong to themselves. They belong to the parents and to God. I don't endorse the idea that you need to pay your children to do anything. A little funny story. My mother was very opposed to this whole idea of paying the children. And, my brother, my youngest brother is probably 8, 9 years old, and these candy brokers came in. They loved to come around and buy cookies and candy and not candy so much as the breads and, you know, homemade stuff. And they were chuckly, funny fellas. And they walked in one day, and my brother Eddie was peeling peaches. The mom was canning peaches. And this fella says, Eddie, how much do you get paid for peeling those peaches? Now, that wasn't a good subject to take up with my mother. Before Eddie could answer, she said, he gets to live here. We've laughed about that. But at the same time, the children shouldn't be taken advantage of just and be, you know, tread underfoot. Please, I'd like to bring balance here. Don't you want a child that will make you rejoice and be glad? It says, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. You must get that child's heart. Yet many parents run after their children trying to win little Johnny's heart. Oh, Johnny, won't you give me your heart? Oh, Johnny. Oh, come on, don't go after that. Oh, please. Come, give me your heart. No, don't go there. Give me your heart, Johnny. How could I change Johnny so that you'd like me better? Point number 3A, winning the child's heart. The parents must conquer that child's will. That's why I said if you wait till 14 or 15, you've probably waited way too long. And I know some people get born again a little later in life and they've missed a lot of things. I think in the right attitude and making an appeal together with your wife to the Lord does amazing things. Because while a person is in there seeking the Lord for that wayward one, God is doing something in here. And there are some stories that I'd like to tell right now, but I think I'll refrain. But I'll say again, the parents must conquer that child's will. What am I talking about? Well, we had a few strong-willed children. It's probably because their daddy's strong-willed. We waited on her first till, well, never was a dad before. You know, you don't spank them the first day. I mean, so day two comes and 3 and 10, 25 and 50 and 365. And, well, he's not sitting too good in church. Well, we don't sit around at home a whole lot. And so we just sort of try to keep him from embarrassing us and hope all is well. But by the time we got to our sixth child, by the time he was 3 months old, I could clearly hear in his screams, there's a will there. And I came to take it upon myself, as I should. If they're old enough to express will, they're old enough to have it resisted. So, I'd sit down, take little Cyrus and put his feet between my legs, you know, like this. Hold his hands right here like this. And you can muffle this kind of noise. You can muffle the cries quite successfully. And pressure just went up. As we sat there, he didn't understand. I didn't expect him to. When he was experiencing will, I expected that he experienced resistance. And there were times he resisted strong enough, I chuckled and said, I'm glad you're not 16. But to resist that will. Now, he hasn't always been as honorable towards others that he should have had. Especially his sisters. He just finds it real hard to submit to their authority sometimes. But he came to the place when Dad speaks. It may not sit well in his heart, but I'd never know it on his face. Yes? Okay. If that's what you want. Okay. And I'm blessed with it. So sometimes I have to admonish him to honor his sisters more. But we haven't done everything right. But I don't know in my home what it's like to have a child that rises up against me in a willful expression. May the Lord preserve us. Even my 21-year-old son who lives at home, if he understands what Dad would like, that's what he does. And I think that I've maybe been too this way. But I think there's a lot that has fallen on our children through their mother. She always had a high honor and respect for her daddy. And though things were very difficult in her home growing up, I can't tell you that story. She honors her daddy to this day. And I think that that mantle has come and fallen on my children. Now, conquering their will is number one. Maybe you've waited too long. You realize there's been a clash. Pray. And go to work. Assume that you're still the dad. I'll tell you a funny one on Brother Jake's mother here. I think it'd be okay for me to tell that. We were traveling into the edge of Kentucky up towards the place that leaves me now, up towards Guthrie, Kentucky, many years ago. And Brother Jake's father had just passed away, and we were occasionally picking up his mother, who was maybe 82 at the time, and taking her along. And the first day we went up there, we left about 6 in the morning, and we came back that evening about 9-something. And we're getting close to home, and I said, "Well, Sister Katie, I guess Jake and Rosie aren't going to let you go with me anymore." "Boah," she says. And I elaborated further. I said, "No, they'll say you keep her out way too long. She can't go with you anymore." And she says, "Well, I'm still the mom." I'd like for us to assume that you're still dad. You know, if you're secure in that, you don't have to be all flustered and ruffled. Just assume that you're still dad. I didn't ask for this job. God gave me this job. And God told me to exercise to get your heart. And it's hard to get a child's heart that is fighting against you. So, what am I talking about? When that child sweetly leaves its toys at a word from dad or mom, that's what I mean. When a child quietly goes to nap time when he's directed to do so, that's what I mean. A child that understands the right of ownership. In other words, what I'm talking about, a child with subdued will realizes that when that other child was playing with that toy first, I don't just come in there and snatch it away. No. We belong to God, and God clearly in the law gives the right of ownership. He even says, discerning between this and that, His it is. I know we spiritually say, and it's right, it's all the Lord's. But the Lord says in human government, His it is. And so I'm going to propose that be established clearly in our children's minds, that you don't just go and snatch that toy. Teach also about peaceably being defrauded. We need both of those if we're going to have a peaceable home. Playing in harmony and the success of the other playmate. How do you go about that? Well, here's rule of thumb. If they fight, they are both in trouble. That was one of the ways that we went about it. Were you both fighting? Yeah. Then you're both in trouble. If we can understand who was the causer of the trouble and was in the wrong, then there's more trouble for that one. What am I talking about? Conquering their will. When a child has disobeyed and comes to the parent and confesses the wrong to clear their conscience, that's what I mean. I want to talk about something else that greatly assists in the matter of us getting our children's hearts. And that has to do with two little words that are mighty big. I'm sorry. We don't do it all right. We make mistakes. We act impulsively. I do. And sometimes I realize I'm sorry. Now, another way, I realize I'm wrong, and I am sorry. But there's another way to go about it. So you realize you wronged somebody. Well, so you're a little extra chummy to that child. and maybe give them a special treat. But you never say, I'm sorry. That doesn't get it. They know that you know you're wrong. And what is so beautiful is when Dad will say, I'm sorry. Then when they know they're wrong, they'll say, I'm sorry. We need that, don't we? We want God to be in our homes. Isn't that admission of wrong pretty close to repentance? When we see our children, children see us repenting and acknowledging and changing, aren't they going to be drawn to God? We ourselves need a total brokenness with God and our own will broken and conquered by God. Now, I won't tell which one of my children this was, but we had one particular one that did not sit still. And I began to understand that home was a place to learn to sit still. And so, okay, I'm going to conquer. I'm going to do it. All right. The way to do this is sit on the couch. And youngster comes and sits on my knee, and you're supposed to sit still. And we explain to it what is supposed to happen. And I explained and said, now, we're going to sit here and we're just going to be quiet, like we're in church. The wiggling began. Well, all right, we'll take care of this. Spanking. So we had a round. Pretty tough youngster. Didn't cry much. So am I hurting him? Uh-oh. No, it's out. It's a boy. Well, I strapped my own leg. It hurt a plenty. But this little fella? My wife went to the bedroom. Oh, all right. Time to sit on the couch again. So we got up on the couch. Nothing changed. We had another round. Sat on the couch again. Wrestling and pulling, crying, resistance. This is supposed to work. It isn't working. And we'd been going, by the time we had the third spanking, we'd been going close to an hour. And I understood enough, I'm not winning. I'm not winning. That broke me up. Now, I knew better than to let him just off of my lap and let him go. I rather said, let's pray. I knelt down beside the couch, and with tears, I cried out to God for help. Amen. Got up off of my knees. Session's over. See, I'm trying to be smart. Session's over without officially saying, hi, if I failed. Got up and sat down on the couch. The little one got up from beside the couch, climbed up on my lap, and sat perfectly still. How did that happen? God would not let me win, lest I believe that I was the one that did it. Bringing God into this whole thing of conquering that child's will is of extreme importance. Go after the expression of willfulness. Irritated screams, temper tantrums, sullen unresponsiveness. Let the child see your heart. Now, I had some relatives that the children would throw themselves on the floor and kick and scream and roll around, and they showed some will. Clifford was playing with a block of wood. Had a carpenter put some new linoleum on our floor, and he had just put down new underlay and put the rock hard putty on there and everything, and shot the staples down and everything. Did a real good job, and he had just, the linoleum had just been laid. And so Clifford had a block of wood and a nail, about 5 years old, five, six, something like that, and he had this hammer and a nail. And he came by and he says, oh, Clifford, don't do that there. He says, you put a hole in that floor and your mommy might get mad. And he looks up at him and says, says, we don't get mad around here. He says, we just get really sad. With that, I'm not... Yes, I've had trouble with anger. But what he was talking about was the uncontrolled burst. Oh, no, we already know we don't get away with that around here. Anyway, it's interesting. But getting the child's heart has first to do with conquering the child's will. What happens if the child is not will surrendered as early as possible in life, what happens is the child becomes the leader and a parent goes running along behind, realizing what's going to happen if this child totally goes out and is totally just after the world and I have no more influence. And so who is forced to change? Dad and mom are forced to change if they want to keep the child's heart. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The Lord says, in the book of Proverbs, in the book of wisdom, give me thine heart. Who possesses the heart? Dad, mom, possess the child's heart. That is our job to get it. Subduing the will is part of it. And number two, give your heart to that child. Give them attention. Tuck them into bed. Pray with them and for them. Let them hear your heart as you cry out to God for them. Maybe we start a little early. We've prayed for our children's mates since they were some of them before they were born. There is not a huger factor that's going to affect those children's lives for good or bad as mates. We can't wait too long to start praying about that. But I especially remember my girls. Our bedroom was in this corner, and the little girl's bedroom was right here, and the bathroom was just before you get to that bedroom. And the door would stay cracked, so a little living room light or whatever would come in there. It wasn't totally dark in the girls' bedrooms. And they would watch that crack before they went to sleep. If mom had tucked them in, and they'd see me walk by, they'd... Daddy, you need something? Would you pray for us? Sure, I'll pray for you. I go in there, and they found such comfort and security in Dad coming in and talking to them just briefly and praying with them. And then we sang a song, Jesus, Tender Shepherd, Hear Me. Watch, bless thy little lamb tonight. Through the darkness, be thou near me. Watch my bed till morning light. It's a beautiful little song. Give them your heart. Interest. You know where your heart is, interest tends to go. And I've gone way over time here. Look at that. Compliment them in a job well done. There's a father who is a severe disciplinarian. And he... got a load of gravel one day, and he told his teenage son to spread the gravel with the grater blade, and the son knew how the dad wanted it. And he came home that evening and gave him a compliment. He says, you did a really good job on that. Father and son both years later told me about what happened. The boy said, I nearly fell out of my chair. Dad never complimented me on anything. That's bad. They need to know when parents are not satisfied. They need to know when they're pleased. Compliments. Years later, the father told me about it. He said, I didn't understand the need for a compliment. And he says, I thought he was going to fall out of his chair when I told him he did a good job. So it must have been, I don't know what happened. But at times, give them a privilege that you both know they don't deserve. Maybe they're supposed to have their schoolwork done by a certain time. But here on a rare occasion, Dad's going over yonder. Oh, daughter. You shouldn't get to go along. Would you like to go along anyway? Oh, yeah, I'll do my schoolwork as soon as we get back. Okay, let's go. Doesn't God treat us like that? I think it's a tremendous bridge into getting their hearts. Deliver them from the bondage of taking forever to wash the dishes or feed the cows. Talk to them. Start early with Bible stories, as I mentioned before. Explain the choices the characters in the story made. Was it a good choice? Why or why not? What do you think of that? Now, bring God and the eternal perspective into the picture. In light of what God thinks about it and what's going to happen to that person, was that a good decision? Talk to them of spiritual things and what? Talk to them of spiritual things. And what it is in your walk with the Lord or in the sermon on Sunday that convicted you. I'd like to talk to you dads just a little. I have over the years met struggling young people that I've asked, have you been able to share this with your parents? No. We can't talk about spiritual things. So, well, how is the relationship otherwise? Oh, it's good. Yeah, we can talk about any kind of, you know, whatever needs to be talked about. It's free. It's surface. But we can't talk about what's deeper. This is not good. And the way to help remedy that is if you first will open your heart to your children about what the Lord has showed you that you either should do, a vision or aspiration, something you have an expectation, something you want to pray for. On the other hand, what it was that convicted me. And in the humility of that discussion, God will come close. The last part of Proverbs 23:26 says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. I just ask you a question. Are you all, brother, in your life, that you would invite your child to emulate you and be just like me? Whatever the changes are that we need to make there, let's make those changes. But what I'd like to also say is that the child's perspective is narrowed up. I'd just like to throw a plug in a home business, if at all possible, some kind of business where father and children work together. Home life is something that they're continually together. As they work with Dad, they see how he responds to problems. They see, how he works through that situation. They see many things that's going to be transmitted directly to them because they don't have another audience. S.M. Davis in Winning the Heart of a Rebel, one of the keys that he gives there is cut off all other influence. Even when they go to church, they're not even allowed to talk with their friends. They're to be with Dad. And they cut off all other influence and then they pump energy into that relationship. I haven't experienced all of that myself. I just throw that out there. Do you have a heart affection for God and a strong commitment to Jesus Christ? To what primarily are you giving your mind and your strength? What is the hub of your life? What is it that all else must rotate around? Can you suggest and recommend that to your children? Does the fruit of the Spirit describe the atmosphere in your home? Have you been getting your children's hearts and giving them yours? Many times, as it used to be at least, the child repeated what they saw in their father. I'm going to suggest that the carnal, worldly influences of all kinds of media be exceedingly limited, or your children will not observe your ways and choose your values. The father is to call his scattered children around him and say, stop doing as you're doing. Give me your heart. Watch me and do as I do. Even grown young men can desire to be like dad in many ways. It is possible to have delightful, open, communicative relationships with all of our children. It's possible. If God is there. Remember the God factor? Where God comes, life is. Whatever's missing and lacking, God brings. We need Him. That's what I want to do. A fresh way, go home. Be a dad. There are a few things that are satisfying as children. That not only love you and respect you, but walk in your ways. This happened very unconsciously, but I'll tell you about this yet. There's a particular kind of shoe that I found to be comfortable. It's a Rockport. There came a day, I didn't tell my sons what they should choose for shoes. They wear black shoes now. I have a pair like those too. They saw them on me first. But there was a day when there was two other pair of shoes. A little different size, but exactly like my shoes. They chose them themselves. I don't know if they thought there were another shoes to wear, but that, to me, that was thrilling. That my children were even choosing the kind of shoes that I felt were comfortable, appropriate, portrayed the right image. What I'd like to say in relation to that is that the Lord has been tremendously merciful to my wife and I. We have so many seeds of disintegration in our lives, it's pitiful. God has been merciful and has drawn near to us beyond what we drew near to Him. And I'd like to thank Him for it publicly. May the Lord bless each of you. One of the things that I struggle with in leaving here is asking the question, did I portray something that isn't real? Either in the ideology of family or in walking with God. I think it's higher, more beautiful, and more successful than anything I can imagine, where God is. Closeness to Him, the ability to seek Him all our days if we give ourselves to it, and the effect that it'll have on our families. And you can be sure of this, Satan will assail you. There is marvelously something that the Lord has kept Satan from being able to knock some kind of walls down to have free course in our family. And it's my entreaty that He would keep those walls there. And however I know how to keep those walls there. Jerusalem is like a city with high hills around it. What do those hills do? They make it difficult for the enemy to easily come in. The church with God's principles. And the family with God and God's principles. There are hills that make it hard for the enemy to come in. May the Lord bless us.